trust that you all know from the bottom of my heart that it is good to be in the house of the Lord. I love you all very much, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Not the thing that I love the most. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. And we'll read three fairly short verses. John writes in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." We find in the 25th verse that the Son of God is speaking. And we have heard many messages over the course of this weekend how God does not do things by accident. If God the Father, God the Son, or the Holy Spirit is speaking, he is speaking for an intent. It's not something that goes to waste. And here we find when he speaks to men, to dead men, that they rise up from that place. The authority by which God is speaking is that of God, yes, by virtue of the covenant of grace. We understand salvation here in the Primitive Baptist Church is not just simply is one event, but it is made up of multiple events, you see. We find even before the foundation of the world, we read where God elected a people, chose them in Christ Jesus, predestinated them to glory, sometime between conception and death, regenerating them, justifying them on the cross of Christ, and we hope one day by his grace to see him in heaven one day. When Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. But here we find the verse on what we as Primitive Baptists understand is the new birth. It's regeneration. It's what we refer to being born again. And you know there's something special about that I see right here. Because when I look at all of you, I don't see spiritually dead people. I see those who are very much spiritually alive. I see those who have spiritual feelings, who have been led by the Spirit, not to get the Spirit, but because they have the Spirit inside of them. There comes a point in every child of God's life where Christ will stand up in them, and he will reveal himself in them. And it's not of anything that we have done. We believe in regeneration as a direct action of the Holy Spirit of God, plus nothing and minus nothing. We see the Holy Spirit coming in people's heart with power and in demonstration there. There have been many people over the course of this world who have had many opinions on what the new birth means. And we find that in almost every system, they attribute at least one action to man. They say you must come to this point of belief, or you must do this one thing, or respond this way. And one thing we find there, that in the chain of salvation, if we have one link within that chain, it will be faulty.
Yeah.
Salvation is only as good as its weakest link. And we find here that when God made the covenant of grace, when he chose you before the foundation of this world, that he did not leave anything up to you or up to me. It was based in his love. And we understand his love is a perfect love. And yes, that perfect love does cast out fear, but it does something else. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that husbands should love their wives, even as Christ hath loved the church. And he's about to give you a definition of what that love is. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it and make it a glorious church. When God loves, he loves with intent. He loves with action, and he loves with purpose. But we find here, in this definition of what the covenant of grace is, he says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the Son of God that's speaking right now." And we understand anything that Jesus says, we want to hear it, but especially when he says, "Verily, verily." And he says, "I say unto you, I say unto you, child of God, you singular, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." What is this death that it's speaking of right here? We turn over to a very familiar passage
I trust many old Baptists, all Baptists know. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about this death that it's speaking of here. He says, and you hath he quickened. And think about how personal this is. He's talking to a singular person. He's talking to you and me, and the readers of this lesson. He says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, hath spoken to you, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, when I read that verse, I have this question. What does it look like? What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and in sins? We've heard many good sermons on Romans 5 this weekend. We've heard many good sermons on total depravity, but these verses haven't been looked at yet. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 says about being dead in trespasses and in sins. It says, wherein in times past again ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, corruption has a path. And it's not somewhere that leads upward. It's not a twisting and a winding path that you might come out at a net gain. It's only down. Sin corrupts. Sin is depraved. And the course of this world will only bring you down. In your mind, in your thoughts, and in your spirit, you walked according to this world. And if that were not enough, he says you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's saying that you walked alongside the wicked one. You were walking like the deceiver. In the Garden of Eden, that old serpent that deceived and continually accuses the children of God even until now. He that first held up his hand of pride against God in the dark garden when he said, ye shall not surely die. That's the very definition of what it means to go against God, is to go against his word. And that's where we were, child of God. That's where I was. That's where you were without him. But God is going to tell us something about him now. We've already heard what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. We've already heard what it means to be depraved. And we understand that we are there. We are the dead. But now it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I've seen some people in this life that I would call rich, but never someone who's rich like this. Though Solomon was a rich man, but you know what he used his riches for? He used it to glorify himself, no doubt, but also to gratify himself. He says, I didn't withhold my eyes from anything, but what did he find? It was vanity and vexation of spirit. What do you find, child of God, when you give yourself to your own fleshly desires? Do you have a means to an end with that, or do you find that you just want more and more and more? Do you know what kind of riches that Jesus Christ has? He has riches, and he has riches with intent, and he has riches that will accomplish exactly what those riches were meant to accomplish. And his mercy, child of God, his unmerited favor of you, is going to accomplish exactly what he said it was going to accomplish. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Child of God, you see the gravity of that love with that. You see the extent of love with that. Depravity is a very level playing field. And I'm going to tell you what, child of God, you will never understand the magnification of God's love until you first understand your condition in of yourself, in of Adam. There is a great dispense between me and my depravity, you and depravity, and God in his righteousness. But what does he say? He says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We find, child of God, as Jesus was there on the cross, suffering the death that was meant for you and I, that we were there with him. Not bodily, you understand, but through an eye of faith, he took on him the iniquity of us all. He took on us all of our sins. When I try to count up my sins just from the day, I failed to even be able to devote enough time to do that. And one of the things that I find about myself is not only do I know that I've committed certain sins, I know that because of those sins that I've committed, I can think about more sins from that I just didn't even think about committing when I committed them. There's conscious sins and there's unconscious sins. How many of them are unconscious? They are multiplied in our own finite eyes when we see them. How much more are they multiplied in the eyes of God? But I'm going to tell you what, the first sermon that we heard of this meeting, as sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And it's because, child of God, not only were you cleansed of your own sin, you were made righteous in the eyes of God. So how does that relate to the new birth? When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, they live. And I'm going to tell you what, child of God, your heart does not have a little squeaky valve on it. It doesn't have a loose bolt. It's perfect the way that it is right now. It's ready for heaven. Your soul and spirits are ready to go up into glory right now. Why is it that you sing the songs of Zion with such vigor? Why is it that you enjoy being with the saints of God so much? Why is it that you desire the presence of God Himself? It's because Christ is within you, the hope of glory, and He's there justly, child of God. But we find there in our scripture that now is the dead shall. The hour is coming, and now is. There's more children of God to be born again. He's not going to take in the wheat and all the tares without the last one, heir of promise, being born, child of God. But when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and it makes a distinction. He says, and they that hear shall live. Child of God, if you have spiritual ears to hear, that it means that you are a child of God.
That's right.
But simply by definition, there are some that do not hear that quickening voice. We go over a few short chapters into the 11th chapter of John, and we see a very, very vivid example of this, one that we know very well. It's the example of Lazarus. And we find there, as Jesus Himself, the Son of God, is at the grave of Lazarus, and they've come to that point where they've taken away the stone, and Jesus has prayed to the Father. We find in verse 43, where it says, and when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Hear this verse, John 10, or this camp meeting, John 10 preached on. And when one of the verses that was quoted was, my sheep hear my voice. And not only do they hear His voice, but further up in the chapter, you find that He knows His own sheep. And He calls them by name. Child of God, when the Lord warns you again, when you are regenerated, He didn't merely just give a general call. He called you. It was a personal thing. As personal as your depravity was, is as personal as how Jesus came into your heart in regeneration and literally took the strong man of sin and bound him and took him out because he is a stronger man than the man of sin. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I want to look at another passage. It gives us further details on this subject of regeneration. It's only two chapters back from what we were on. It's in John chapter 3. And here we find a beautiful, very deep, detailed illustration of what the Son of God tells us the new birth is about. Now, I do want to say a few things about Nicodemus, but we'll leave him to the end and just jump into this context as is. But basically what's happening is Nicodemus has come to the Lord by night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he's inquiring of the miracles that he was seeing Jesus do in the chapter before. And he basically says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things except God be with them. So Nicodemus is assuming that God is with this man. And then he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, excuse me. That's kind of a very interesting answer to me. It doesn't really seem like the Lord is answering Nicodemus' question right here. But he is, but it's just in a different validating sense, you understand. Nicodemus understands that he is a teacher come from God because he sees the evidence of it. And Jesus further makes a statement of the statement that Nicodemus made. And it's a clarifying point. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You understand something about the kingdom right here. If there is a kingdom, there is a king that is reigning in that kingdom. If we are blessed to look in the kingdom today, it's not merely some facade. It's somewhere where Jesus is ruling and reigning over. And we say that he must be born again if he's going to see that kingdom. Why does it say he must be born again? Why does it have this analogy of birth? One of the things that I consider when I consider how someone is born is that baby does not have any say in the matter of if he is born or not. He didn't choose to be in his mother's belly. He didn't choose to be where he was, wherever in the world. He simply was. It was a choice that his parents made there. You know, child of God, your new birth, your regeneration was not a choice of your own. It was a choice between God and God that he made for himself before the foundation of the world. Yeah. And we understand that because regeneration is a part of the covenant of grace, it is as sure as the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to all of the elect. It's going to happen. It is set in stone. But not only that, child of God, he uses the analogy of birth for this reason. Have you ever seen a baby that was born that did not come out just screaming and bawling and just all red from exerting itself? Why is that? He was in a dark, confined area. But that dark, confined area was very comfortable to him. It was the temperature that he wanted him to be. He was cradled up the way that he wanted to be. And when he came out into this cold world, light kind of hurts his eyes. He felt the coldness of it. He felt the chilliness of it. How uncomfortable that it really was. You know, child of God, sometimes we can get the idea when we're studying the new birth that when we're born again, somehow we are just able to see Jesus high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, and everything's going to be okay after that. And I have no doubt in my mind that with some, maybe one person, it was like that. But for a majority of us, what do we see? When we are born again, we feel the weight and condemnation of our own sins. We look at the light and we see our own darkness. We look back at ourselves and we say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Yeah. Before we were like Saul, wreaking havoc in front of the Lord's eyes. But now we see our own condemnation. And it's not because we're still darkness. It's because there's light abiding inside, bearing witness of the Spirit of God, convicting us in our very inner being. And Nicodemus here says, we know that your teacher comes from God. You know what Nicodemus is basically saying in his small sense of understanding here, which will grow over time, we understand. But his small sense of understanding is, I can see something that resembles a king. I can see something that resembles a kingdom. And the very ironic thing about this is, as messed up as the Jewish political and religious parties were at that point, the Pharisees were probably one of the soundest actual major groups there. They believed that Jesus, or a Messiah, was coming. They believed in the law and the Torah. They believed in the resurrection from the dead. But even this man tried to find out from his own logic, tried to see what lens the Messiah was going to come in, but he couldn't see it with all of man's knowledge. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But what makes that verse happy? Because that verse does not sound happy to me. But the next verse really does. But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. Why is my rejoicing so deep this weekend? Why is your rejoicing so deep this weekend? It's not because we're unborn again people and we're waiting for God's Spirit to come to us. No, we have that spiritual receiver. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But if you understand spiritual things, if you feel Jesus literally coming to you like you can touch the hem of his garment, it means you have his Spirit. You can't work with something that you don't have. And the only reason you can work is because you are his workmanship.
Amen.
Well, we find the next point that he says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now we have a new definition. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Titus 3, and verse 5, my quoter is not quoting right now, so we're going to turn to it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 Let's get verse 4. That's good, too. But after the kindness of God, kindness, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared towards man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There have been some men in time past that have written baptism into this verse. It is not literal baptism like we know it happening in a baptistry right there. And I'm going to tell you what, child of God, what is mentioned right here is literally pictured a washing clean. You know what you can't wash something with? You can't wash it with the dirty rag. What do we have of our own self? All of our righteousnesses, not even just one singular righteousness. We don't even have one. Not even any of our righteousnesses are anything but filthy rags. What would I look like if I was over at the sink and I was trying to wash all these dishes? It would not work, though. Do you know who has a clean rag to wash your sins with, child of God? Jesus does. By the washing regeneration, and not only that, the implanting of his Spirit within your heart. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. One of the things that I find when I speak to very good friends, very, very well-meaning people we find in this earth, and let this be known, child of God, level playing field of total depravity is still there, and there is no child of God that's better than another. Though we are all the same in the eyes of God, whether we know the truth is in Christ Jesus or whether we do not. But one of the things that I find when I talk to them is we find many ways to God. We find many ways of which a man can be born again. Some are born again through the gospel, and some are born again through the efficacy of the Holy Spirit. Some are born again because they were baptized. Some were born again because of some other way. But what does this verse say, child of God? It says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, there are many people on this earth right now, many children of God there, but those are not the only ones that you see. I've seen many people whose minds were failing for very age, that they couldn't even exactly tell you their name because of their intellect. But you know what? They're born again the same exact way as you and I are. There's been many babies that have been slaughtered in this nation even before they could see light themselves, even before they could be born. But you know what is not hindered by that sword that pierces them even when they're not out? The Spirit of God is not hasty. I'm kidding there. Even there, thou make my bed in hell. Even thou art there, child of God. Every single child of God is born again the exact same way. Last thing I would like to mention is this man, Nicodemus, goes away very confused from this conversation. But that's not the last that we see of this man. He was a part of a court called the Sanhedrin court. That was the highest court that we see in Jewish politics at that time. That's where they would take every situation up in front of them and judge them by the Torah. And we find that just the nature of being a Pharisee was, yes, very high and uplifted. You were a ruler of the Jews, but mostly were made up of very, very evil men. But the first conversation we see him having with Jesus basically tells him the reason that you see these things is because you are a child of God. We see him doing very wonderful things. We find in verse 50 of John chapter 7, it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, that is the court of the Sanhedrin, when they were talking about literally what do they do with Jesus. And he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And know what he did, and they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. But here's the thing that amazes me. And every man went to his own house. Over the voice of one man, the voice of one man who spoke with Jesus, who had the Spirit residing in his heart, literally stopped a meeting in the Supreme Court of the land to where they could not do anything at that point. But not only that, child of God, as we see faith speaking out in this man, we find another place where he very likely was. That's at the judgment and the trial of Jesus. When they brought the Savior to what was essentially a kangaroo court, he was in that court of the Sanhedrin when witness after witness after witness after witness came up to him and just spoke lies on how to convict him of a death that he was not guilty of. But finally, the last two witnesses came up, and that's what they convicted him of. You know that Nicodemus was very likely in that courtroom at that time. Sanhedrin, albeit was made up of many people, was not made up of that many people. It was very likely under 100 at that place. But they saw Jesus convicted, and not only that, it seems to me from reading the passage that they themselves actually beat the Lord after that. They were abusing the man that they just convicted to be crucified on a cross. And Nicodemus was the one who saw it. And not to demonize him in any way, because I would have been the exact same way, but he fled away too, it seems, at that point. But you know what we see him doing is the last mention of him. If I was in his place and Jesus had died and I believed that he was the king of a kingdom, I would ask myself, what can I do for this man? And what he did, because he was likely a very rich man at that time, is he bought this myrrh and this aloes and these things to anoint the body of Jesus with. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, his experience is not so different than you and mine this morning. Because there is a kingdom that he was able to look at. There was a kingdom that, yes, he didn't understand at any given time, but I don't understand everything about it either. But that's no excuse for why I shouldn't serve the Lord with all that I have right now and right here. It is a blessing of our lives that we have here, child of God, and it's the least that we can do to glorify him. I love you so much. Pray for Brother David.